Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, this first section. And I'm just going to read a couple of sections. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that I may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And then I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things you have given me are from you. This is our text. So, as we have been reading from John chapter 14, and now into chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, we come to a section of scripture which, when you read the people who have commented on it, these are things that I think at least one of the old Lutherans said, or one of the other commentators in the text said, I can't even preach on this. It's too high. And I think, as I've tried to explain before on the sermons in John 14, when Jesus starts explaining things, I am in you, you and in me, and all this other stuff, our head starts to spin. We don't quite understand how this works. And part of the reason is because we can't look at God, we can't see God, except through humble and lowly means. Again, I've said this over and over again, but it's so important to understand, especially as we come to this prayer, because it's very hard to understand. There are things said that when you start to try to piece it together, you don't know exactly how this works. Part of the reason is, as Moses found out, as the scriptures teach, Jesus said it himself, and John says it, no one has seen God at any time, the Father's any time. But the only begotten, the Son of the Father, has seen him and has come to make him known. So these are hard things. And what Jesus is doing is he's kind of opening the door a bit. He's kind of helping you to understand even the pictures that he uses when he describes our relationship with God. And when an author uses a picture, he's trying to get you to understand not that God is a door, or that God is a hen. He's not any of those things. But he's saying there's a simile, there's a comparison to make. And Jesus in this text, and what I'm going to do with it this morning, and it's a hard text to preach. I agree with the commentators. It's a very, very hard text because we are listening to the Father talk to the Son in prayer. He's opened that up to us to see something that in some respects, as he speaks to him directly, not necessarily with the apostles teaching us how to pray or praying the Psalms with us, but as he gets ready to go to the cross, he lays out some things. And as we saw in John 14, he says, I must go away. And you can't understand this right now. You can't understand, but you will understand the relationship we have. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, you are a living stone built on the living stone Christ, and you're a temple, and so on. And your head starts to spin going, that's a picture. Understand that this is one structure. And you go to Revelation 20, the bride coming out down out of heaven, you go, okay, a bride with pearly gates and jewels in the walls. But that's not what that means. So when we get to listen to this prayer, one of the things that I think we can reflect on is what the psalmist says in Psalm 131, verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Dr. Serberg at the seminary used to say that's an old man's prayer or an old person's prayer. They're satisfied to just hear the words, and they trust that those things, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see dimly as in a glass, then we will see, we will know as we are known. We will see clearly, face to face. And so right now, because of our sinful natures, we can't bear to see God in his glory and his power. We are coming back to the words. And as a matter of fact, in that text, you're going to hear Jesus say, keep them in your word, in your name. I mean, those texts themselves are huge. But for right now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this prayer and consider it under the theme, the Son prays for the bride whom the Father has given him. And the reason I couch it that way is because we know that the church is his bride. And so what's he doing when he tells us we're his bride? Well, he's telling us about a relationship we understand. He also tells us about himself being holy and just and merciful and kind and, oh, all the other attributes of God, faithful, all of those things. So we understand that. But the reason I want to take this, because I think it's a beautiful image. Jesus says to his Father as he prays, I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. Now, in this chapter, the word in the Greek, I won't say what it is, but it's the word for give. You have given. He says it over and over again, 11 times in this short section. He says, you have given, you have given. And of course, that goes through, and we'll talk a little bit more about what that means with respect to the scriptures as a whole. But the Son is praying for the bride the Father has given him. And of course, that's exactly the way the scriptures describe our relationship with Christ. No one can come to me, Jesus says in John 6, unless the Father teaches him. No one can come unless the Father gives. And that's the way the Holy Trinity speaks as they deal with this world that we live in. Father, you've given me these people. And that's an amazing thing. Okay, think about it. Marriages used to be arranged. Not so much anymore. We like to think they're not. And it's a funny thing when we talk like they're not. We got ourselves talking about whoever you fall truly in love with. And we found out that this romantic notion of love is deadly foolish. Not that you shouldn't feel things for your spouse. Of course you will and you do. But that's not how you decide who to marry, certainly. And the thing about it is, you can watch this. You can watch it in Jane Austen and other books. You can watch as it comes up. You must marry someone that you're really in love with. Pride and Prejudice is all over this. Jane Austen, you want to marry the vicar? Obnoxious little man? Or maybe Mr. Darcy's the person for you. Now, the whole point of the matter is that the Son prays for the bride because the Father, like he did in your life, you got married, like he does with everyone, he's the giver of all good gifts. I want you to think about that. Paul, on the negative side of this, says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And why do you act like you didn't receive it? And of course, we'll come back to that in a little bit. But when we think about the Holy Trinity and what they're doing, it confuses us because we have not been privy to that. What we see now is we see the Son talking to the Father and we're saying, wow, how's this work? He's talking to him. And then we see him say, these people you have given me. And of course, that's the notion of the bridegroom, isn't it? The bridegroom is given the bride. Every marriage that occurred at this altar, and again, this is not me, this is Luther. Luther, first article of the creed. God gives us clothing, shoes, house, home, spouse. See, it's a very interesting thing when you don't understand that. It's a very interesting thing what happens to marriage when people don't understand that. When they look at this person that they've married and they go, really? This is what you're giving me? No, they don't do that. They don't do that at all. Maybe later on they do. But the thing about it is, the Father brings us to the Son. The Father says, we're a bride. And in Ephesians 5, he says, here's what the Son's doing. He's preparing the bride to meet her Father, to enter into eternity, to receive her inheritance. She's not fit for to meet the Father. She's completely repulsive. She stinks. She needs a bath. She's covered with sin. She is not fit. But the bridegroom comes to rescue her. He comes to wash her. And if you want to take the metaphor and go further, in his blood. He washes her by his application of his work on the cross to the waters of baptism. Again, here, go to that lowly bit of water in that little bowl in the front of St. Paul Blue Point, and there I will wash you, fit you out, prepare you to meet my Father. And so, Jesus says, you know, how does this all work? Well, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28:18, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Beautiful stuff. We learn that there is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We learn there's three in one. We learn that there's something about this God we certainly don't understand. And when he tells us to go to water, we think, what's that? And yet God says, that's where I'm going to work. That's how you become a child of God for many, many people. And that's what he's going to do. Is that he who gives you new birth is going to take you along and prepare you for the wedding feast. And again, the wedding feast, we go back and we understand that and we say, okay, what does that mean? That means it's a party. That means that we are home. That means that we're getting ready to spend, well, we've got a new life. You leave father and mother, you go and set up a household with this person. They become one flesh. And Jesus, in this text, at the end of the text, he says that they may be one as we are one. And our heads are spinning. What in the world does this mean? He's talking about the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the mystery of a relationship that's not fragmented. A relationship in which there is no need for blood and for sacrifice and forgiveness. The way it should have been. When you look at this text, one of the things what an old Lutheran by the name of Francis Pieper wrote, the real scope of John 17 is to answer the practical question, how men can come to the saving knowledge of the true God. And it's interesting, because listen to what the text says in verse 4. I have glorified thee on earth. Hey, in our world today, you know, we're in this romantic mode. It's all about our feelings. Who cares what our parents say? But in a healthy relationship, come meet my Father. I have glorified you on earth. I want you to meet my Father. He's magnificent. He's wonderful. Why? Well, let me tell you, he sent me. He sent me to come and gather you together. I love you. I have manifested thy name unto them. Thy name. It's interesting when you start thinking about that, all the names of God, but especially the name that Jesus' name. Do you remember what God named Jesus? The Lord saves. I want you to meet my Father, who picks you up in the mess that you have made of this world, Adam's sin and all of the sin that follows. And he loves you and he wants to redeem you. I want you to meet my Father. He's the one that saves. Saves means to heal, to restore. I have given them thy word. There we have verse 14. That's a little bit further past us. I have given them thy word. That's the point. Jesus said, I come to preach. I've come to speak the word. And in John chapter 5, he says, the words I speak are the Father's words, and so on and so forth. And our head starts to spin again because we're going, why are you telling me this? Your words, the Father's words, what my works, God's works. Because what God does in this world, the triune God does together. Yes, we talk about God the Father creating, God the Son redeeming, God the Holy Spirit sanctifying. But the Bible also says that all three of them are doing all of those things. In Genesis 1, it says that the Word was there, the Spirit was there, and the Father, the triune God, says, let us create. So we're learning a mystery. We're learning the mystery of this Father that we are going to spend eternity with. So Jesus in this prayer reveals to us the work of the triune God in our salvation. I give life, he says. This is before he talks more about the giving from the other side. I give life. Okay, then he explains it. This is eternal life, that you know the only true God. Did you hear what that said there in the beginning of the text? You have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they may know you. Well, again, there's a ton of stuff tied into that word, know. But just when you think of God, who do you think of? Who have you come to know as God? The guy with the police baton who's ready to whack you whenever you take a step out of line? Or the guy who beat his son and punished his son for our sins so that we could be saved? Who rescued us from an impossible situation? Who is this God that you know and you believe in and you trust? I have given life to those you have given me. And this is eternal life, that they know you. Has something about that is way beyond us, but it's the place where we start. It's eternal life is given through the Son. That is kind of like John 3:16 backwards. For God so loved the world. He loved the world in this way that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus says, I have given you eternal life. I have given them eternal life. We come to know God who is love, through the humble incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, who comes to rescue us from sin, death, and the devil, so that we might not perish. John 1:18 says he's come to explain the Father to us. We come to understand the Father and we say, I want to go home. I'm tired of this place. Paul said it. Every saint has said it. The book of Revelation says it. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We're tired of all of this nonsense. But for whatever reason, you keep us here. We come to confess that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit saves. And then the Lord, in a mysterious way, describes his prayers in this prayer, the work of the Trinity. God, as I said before, is the giver of all good gifts. God is the one who gives, and it's a one-way covenant. God is doing the work. When God said he was going to send his Son, he didn't say, and it's up to you to get ready for him. It's up to you to be prepared for him, to be beautiful enough, to be acceptable to him. He says, no, I'm going to come. This is something only one person can do. This is something only God can fix. That's your heart, your sinful nature, the mess you're in, the stink on you, if you want to use that. God providing all the animals for the sacrifices. God providing his son as a sacrifice. God keeping the promise alive that the son is going to come. The Father promising, the angel of the Lord, the Spirit preaching. The triune God has been working throughout this whole thing. And he says to the bride, I want you to come to the wedding feast. I want you to meet my Father. I want you to receive the inheritance that's mine. Because you see, when you get married, generally speaking, up until recently, you shared everything. Dr. Mark Ward at the seminary used to talk about that. A bridegroom. As I said before, we recognize that in human weddings, each person is a gift. But even more so in the person and work of the Son. So Jesus says this, and as you read John 17 over and over again, you have given me, I have given you. There is this thing, God, here is the one that you've given me. She is ready to meet you. She's ready to live with you. She is ready to love you. She is ready to receive all that you have to give. And the wedding feast goes like this. It's not like he stops giving and says, okay, now I'm God, you're the little wifey. And you're going to do my work. No. When the bride comes to heaven, it says he puts on his serving clothes and he serves the feast in heaven. For he is a God of love and he loves to give. Over and over again. And I have a list of them here and I'm getting long, so I have to be careful. Over and over again. Verse 2, he says he's going to give eternal life. Verse 6, twice He uses the word give, and you give. Manifested your name to the men you have given me. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. All things which you have given me, verse 7, I have given to them the words you have given me, verse 8. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. I keep them through your name, those whom you have given me. Keep them, Father. I'm going home to prepare a place. I'm going home to get the feast ready. However that works, we don't understand this. Jesus says, I must go home. The Spirit must come. Interesting. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I must go home. But you will be taken care of. The Spirit will come and he will lead and guide you. The Spirit will go. I go and prepare a place for you so that you might be with me. That you might live, let's use the metaphor, push it to the limits. That you may live happily ever after. It's a funny thing. Jesus says the author to the Hebrews describes this idea, the Father giving gifts to the Son giving to the Father. It's the way it works. It's the way a good marriage works, isn't it? But it says in this whole relationship, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. In Matthew 25, in the last day, the judgment, come, you blessed of my Father. Come and receive all that has been prepared for you. All because of the work that God has done through his Son. The Son is given, and the Son brings them to know and to believe through the word which keeps them, through the name that is Jesus, the Lord saves. Baptized into the name, and that work is what we return to each and every day, isn't it? We remember our baptism every day. We remember our baptism when we come to the church. We remember that we are God's child, and He who began this good work will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've just begun to tap into the mystery of the Trinity in that simple and profound prayer. Yet the Lord records it for us so that we might clearly know the heart of our Father for the sinners such as we. More than that the heart of the Father for his Son who desires to save, to rescue a bride for himself out of the fallen world. A plan, a work conceived before the foundation of the world. There's another mystery. How can Jesus say, let me go back to the glory that I had before the foundation of the world? We don't understand what that means. This plan is brought to fruition. It's brought to completion. Jesus says, I have finished the work. He's looking forward. He's going to the cross. He's going to pay our debt. He's going to rise again. He's going to go forward, and he's going to come back to get you. For you are his precious bride. He and his Father have been planning this from before the foundation of the world. Amen.